impressed that so many of you turned out tonight. I did have a little bit of a joke that this particular topic might be one that put a few people off. But you're gluttons for punishment. Therefore, I better not let you down. If you were come here sort of, you know, expecting to kind of, you know, to get hit hard. We had a lovely Old Testament passage where some of the temple workers are digging around in the temple, and they discover in a store cupboard, I think it is, the book of the law. Well, we thought this series on spiritual disciplines was done and dusted, but Joth had been rooting around over Christmas and discovered a chapter that we hadn't covered, or maybe even two chapters. So here we have the long forgotten and much neglected discipline of confession. And I have to say that I think long forgotten and much neglected is probably pretty right. Joth mentioned in his message this morning about how covenant is one of those words that has just kind of pretty much gone from the vocabulary. I'm sorry to say that I think confession almost is the same for many, many folk today. And this is not just those outside the church. Confession is a slightly sort of weird old religious idea that we've abandoned, perhaps because it's a bit too uncomfortable. That's one of the reasons, perhaps. Or maybe we've grown out of it because we've self-actualized and we don't need that sort of thing anymore. Have you self-actualized? Have you kind of... Probably don't even know what that means, but... but in thinking about what you want to grow at this year or do better at, or perhaps you've made some New Year's resolutions about, I wonder how many of you decided that you want to confess more. Show of hands, perhaps. Yeah, I pretty much thought as much. It's interesting, isn't it? It kind of, you will read a fair bit about it in Scripture, and you'll see it being practiced throughout the New Testament and Old, and yet it's something that seems to kind of have pretty much disappeared off our radar. And I think when I was reflecting on this, I think the truth is that in our culture today, it's psychology, not spirituality, is the preeminent voice, the dominant voice when it comes to our ills. And our ills, of course, they're not called sins anymore. They're called troubles or problems. And so there's no need to confess. You don't confess your problems. You go and share your problems with people, don't you? Isn't that how it goes? This tendency to downplay, even deny sin, is, according to our esteemed author, Mr. Foster here, quite devastating. And he says, today we take our offences to the love of God far too lightly. If we had only a tinge of the sense of revulsion that God feels towards sin, we would be moved to holier living. God pleads with us, oh no, do not do this abominable thing that I hate. That's quoting Jeremiah 44, verse 4. But don't get me wrong, I'm not down on psychology. I absolutely love psychology. I'm a big fan of psychology. I believe it can actually work hand in glove with faith and spirituality, and especially where people have not yet discovered faith. I believe that psychology and basic, what they call cognitive behavioral kind of work, can actually allow them to work on themselves. And that's really what our Safe Choices course that you'll hear me plugging every now and then. Oh, we've got another one coming up fairly soon. What an extraordinary coincidence. If any of you do come across people that you think are stuck, that you don't know quite how to help them, perhaps they don't have faith, so you can't get in there and with Scripture and support them through the Bible, psychology, and delivered through a safe, supportive environment, which is what we aim to do with the Safe Choices course, is a great way to try and engage with people and journey with people and start that process. And what we've experienced on the Safe course, and you will do if you engage with psychology, it can open doors. It can open the doors to a spiritual awakening. So I don't want to necessarily consider psychology as a bad thing. However, there are some who would take psychology to deny the very existence of spirituality, and there will be those who say, look, it's psychology, it's the mind, there is no soul, there is no spirit, that stuff is nonsense, and set up psychology as an opposing framework for understanding human behaviour. But so that's the kind of the context that I think we are facing as we approach this study of confession, that it's gone out of our vernacular a bit, and we live in a society, in a world, in a culture that kind of is pretty much moved on from all of that and considers it a bit sort of superstitious and frankly a bit kind of sad. So firstly, confession tonight, I hope we're up for a little bit of a theological wrestle. Are you up for a bit of a theological wrestle? I know you're all closet theologians, really. Kind of, it's not just of those of us that have been had the joy of going to theological college, but it's a good. I didn't like the word theology, I have to say. I thought, it's one of those long, strange words that seems to kind of set people apart from the rest of normal people and kind of be for eggheads and boffins. But we are. You can't be a Christian and not engage in theology, I don't think. You have to wrestle with issues of the faith. You have to wrestle with what is the right course and what's the right path, and that's what obviously theology is. But when you pick up this study of confession, you immediately, I think, come into the orbit of a potentially difficult theological issue. We are urged in many verses, both Old and New Testament, to confess our sins, to talk of our issues. For example, James chapter 5, verse 16. But why should we confess our sins? Why do we have to confess our sins? If Jesus has already paid for our sins on the cross, why on earth do we need to confess them? And you might read Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 and 9, which says, "For it is by grace that you have been saved, through faith. This is not from yourselves, it is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast." We are saved by grace. Our sins are done and dusted. Why would you want to keep dragging them back up? Why would you want to do that? Do you enjoy doing that? Do you enjoy revisiting things that have kind of plagued you? Why would you want to confess it? Once saved, always saved. Well, security in our faith is so important. But some have noted in this, perhaps with alarm, the potential for smugness and complacency. What are you like if you have no money issues? Do you tend to be a bit frivolous and carefree with your money? What are you like if you've not got a lot of money? You may be a bit more likely to kind of to be careful with it. And so there's a perception that if with this kind of carefree attitude, that actually smugness and complacency, even a license to sin, might enter in. And so you have these opposing kind of forces kind of playing out in this theological wrestle. And the complacency kind of would lead you to think, you don't need to resist sin. It's all right, it's paid for. It's done and dusted. Jesus has paid the price. You don't have to fight this wrestle and kind of go through all these agonies of confessing. It's already done. It's over and done with. Crack on, it doesn't really matter. Bill's been paid. But then you might read, if you had your Bibles with you, in 1 John chapter 1, verse 8 and 9, and it says, "If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness." So hold on. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just and will forgive them. But what if we don't confess them? Oh, crikey. Are we not forgiven? You might read on in Paul, in Philippians chapter 2, in verse 12, he says, "Therefore, my dear friends, as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling." And maybe you might conclude, hang on a sec, salvation isn't a gift after all. We've got to work it out. And then you might read in James chapter 2, from verse 14 to 17, what good is it, my brothers and sisters, if someone claims to have faith but has no deeds? Can such faith save them? Suppose a brother or a sister is without clothes and daily food. If one of you says to them, go in peace, keep warm and well fed, but does nothing about their physical needs, what good is it? In the same way, faith by itself, if it is not accompanied by action, is dead. Those verses, do they not seem to point towards, hang on a second, it's not just faith and done and dusted, it's all over, once saved, always saved. There's something else going on. And I want you to try and picture this image that kind of certainly is, as I was wrestling with these issues that came to mind, is salvation is a line in the sand, maybe a line on our kind of bit of carpet, which we all know is there's a baptistry underneath. That's where there's a line there. On one side are those who are saved, who have kind of accepted that sacrifice that Jesus made, who have come to faith, who have accepted that sacrifice, they are saved. On the other side are those who are lost, for those who don't have that saving relationship with Jesus. So, nice and simple, there's a line there, saved over here, lost over here. But what happens when we sin? If we're over here and we sin, do we step back over the line? And is that every sin? Is that every day? Is that every hour? Is our relationship with God in this kind of thing? Is this kind of we jumping to and fro? Some poor souls find themselves in a wretched position, convinced that they're cursed and lost because of just of this situation. They sincerely came to faith. They sincerely want to have a faith, but they keep sinning. They keep falling short. Well, they keep perceiving that they're not good enough. And so they find themselves, they believe them, they're in this wrestle, this jumping to and fro. And it's, you know, it can get properly, you know, perverse. You imagine that they kind of, so they're saved as long as they've, you know, they've just finished confessing that last sin, but the moment they commit the next one, what if they die at that point? They get run over by a bus there and then. They're lost forever because they didn't kind of get that confession out quick enough. It sounds a bit facile, perhaps, when it's portrayed by this, but it's a very, very serious issue for many who find themselves insecure about their faith. And it's not just about faith. People are insecure in life, are they not? I mean, maybe you're one of them, but I bet if you're not, you'll know people who are insecure. And that can be for a host of reasons. Maybe they didn't grow up in a loving family where they were encouraged and supported and affirmed. And they lack confidence in that. Maybe they've tried and failed and they've been put down and they've been ridiculed. And now they're wary about sticking their necks out. Maybe they just lack confidence. And this, when people become Christians, that character can very easily follow them into the kingdom. And so they come into the kingdom confessing their sin, accepting Jesus as Lord, and then are horrified to find that they don't stop sinning. And then it's even worse now, perhaps, because they feel like they're trampling on trampling on the cross. They will read the verses that we have looked at earlier, and perhaps they find it. They'll fight a difficult, lifelong, losing battle to get the right side of the line. Do you understand this theological wrestle? Do you relate to it yourself? Have you witnessed it in others? Do you see the extremes of complacency on the one hand and of where that can lead you? Is that you? I'd say that's naturally me. I'm typically complacent about sin. Or are you on the other end of the spectrum? Do you feel wretched and you feel incapable of being righteous and sin and this confession stuff is overwhelming? One of the things they do teach you a lot at theology college is the need to kind of keep these extremes of things somehow in some sort of attention. That these things are both, it's very rarely all this way or all that way. It's a bit of somehow. These things are supposed to hold together somewhere in the right kind of tension in the middle, or depending on the circumstances, that kind of it's more this way or that way. So I've dumped this kind of this big question out there. I feel the kind of perhaps this is not, I'm not going to give you the definitive word on this issue because it's something that's been discussed for a good couple of millennia already in kind of Christian circles. So I'm afraid you're not going to get get it all tonight. But I would like to lay down what I believe are some sincere and fair markers. We are saved by grace. Amen. There is no a doubt in my mind, there's no doubt in Scripture about this. We are saved by grace. That was achieved by Jesus' suffering. That was achieved by Jesus' suffering on the cross and his resurrection. God wants us, he wants you to be sure of your salvation. He doesn't want you jumping in and out. This is it's an image of God that is not of God. It's created by others and kind of and Satan and kind of the enemy that paints God as this punisher, as an accuser. But if you look at the God's heart in Scripture, he leaves the 99 to go after the one that's lost. As the father to the prodigal, he paces up and down, looking afar, just waiting, desperate for that lost son to come back, and runs to meet him. I was reminded that in sort of the culture of the day would be unheard of for a father to debase himself in that way to go and run after his son, especially one who's sinned so grievously. God allowed his son to die for us. That's his heart. That's part of himself. He put part of himself on the line. God does not want us jumping either side of that line or to try and get above that line. We do not confess our sin to somehow earn back our salvation that was temporarily lost. I don't believe that is a proper reading of those verses in 1 John. But our freedom should not be a license to sin. So why do we confess our sins then? If we have these kind of this wrestle, and yet we're instructed in Scripture to do it, why do we confess our sins? Why should we? I mean, have we not moved on from this? Are we kind of have we not self-actualized and moved on beyond the need to do that? The Bible does warn us against the consequences of falling away. In Hebrews chapter 3, verse 12 to 13, it says, "See to it, brothers and sisters, that none of you has a sinful, unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God. But encourage one another daily, as long as it is called today, so that none of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness." We can turn away from God. We can turn our backs on God, I believe, from this scripture. Sin, it says, hardens our heart. Sin hardens your heart. It clogs your spiritual arteries. It soots up your religious chimneys. It calcifies your Christian bones. I don't know which of those images kind of talks to you most. If you've got, you know, perhaps you're a bit more old and frail, the calcification might kind of do you. If you're a bit of a chimney man, if you have a log fire or whatever in your house or a wood burner, perhaps that speaks to you, but that's what sin does to us. That's what sin, the effect of sin. Joth actually mentioned kind of something similar about, the baggage that we carry around with us this morning. Sin opens the door to guilt and shame and leaves us prey to our enemy, the devil, who will deliberately try and take advantage of these. If you sin and you don't deal with it properly, you're left in a place of guilt and shame. Guilt and shame are terrible, wretched places to be. They're terrible places. You can't stay in guilt and shame for any length of time without it causing serious damage. Serious damage to yourself. And it's so much of what lies behind addictions, especially alcoholism and drug use, is it's an attempt to escape from things like guilt and shame. They're unbearable. The pain of them is unbearable. we readily understand the need to maintain our buildings. Well, to service our cars, to defrag our computers, to detox our bodies, you know, especially in January. And yet we want to resist having to service our souls, don't we? I mean, you understand those other things, dead straightforward, aren't you? You can't run a car and not have it serviced, you know. What will happen? Things just clog up. Your car needs servicing. Our bodies need detoxing. Our buildings need maintaining. And yet, somehow we want, you know, to not have to service our souls through the kind of the act of confession. Confession is the answer, is the antidote to all those things, to sin, to the impact of sin, to the shame causing of sin, to the kind of the longer lasting destructive effects of sin. And so, fantastic, you know, isn't that great? We've got an answer. And how much do we roar with enthusiasm about it? We don't, do we? I mean, we simply do not. And yet, are you serious about wanting to grow in your faith? I believe we are. Well, you wouldn't be here, would you? Plenty of other things you can do in this day and age. You wouldn't be here if you didn't want to grow in your faith. And yet, do we still want to do it without kind of perhaps some of the more challenging disciplines? Knowing how prone humanity is to sin and knowing how easily sin entangles, it speaks of that in Hebrews 12, how can we hope to grow and flourish if we don't confess our sin and service our souls? Believe it then? See the need to do that? Convinced? Okay, we recognize the need to confess, but let's be honest, this is about as awkward and embarrassing a thing as you could possibly be asked to do in all the world, is it not? I mean, let's just be real. Let's not be pious or kind of religious or whatever. Going and sharing with someone your innermost shame and sin, I mean, it's as bad as it gets, isn't it? Can you imagine a more precarious and vulnerable, you know, situation to put yourself in? How the blazes do you do that? How do you just slip that into a conversation, you know, that we tend to have? Who do you confess to? And why can't I just confess to God? When do I confess? How often? In what level of detail? What if I horrify someone when I confess? What if I appall them? And they'll kind of forever, you know, they won't be able to look at me again. What if in confessing I lead them into temptation? Isn't confessing just the same as talking to your therapist anyway? So these are all really valid questions, very valid questions. And although I may have said them with a tone there of sort of humour in some of them, this is the rub of the issue. This is really the rub. And getting them right will likely have a massive bearing on whether confession can actually, you know, be an important component of healing and a restorative process in your Christian journey, or, you know, actually add to the problem. And so these are serious questions. So let's address them. Who should you confess to? We are an evangelical church here. We believe in what's known as the priesthood of all believers. We believe that we are all effectively priests. Now, we still have ministers, but basically our part of our doctrine is that we are all priests. And so in the Old Testament, the function of a priest, a part or one of the functions of the priest, was to hear the confessions of and to make sacrifices on behalf of people that were sinners. In certain churches, Catholic Church most notably, they have a priest still who is your channel for confession. And that is a particular way of confessing in that context. But in our context, in theory, we can go and confess to anyone. Well, is that maybe fill you with encouragement or enthusiasm? It may make the situation a whole lot worse. You want me to go and tell anyone, you know, my stuff? And absolutely not. You should not just go and confess to anyone. Please do hear that. We are a priesthood of all believers, but I definitely do not recommend you just go and share and confess sin with anyone. The more destructive the sin, or the more difficult you perceive it to be, the more careful you should be in seeking the right person. And so there's a very good reason why, in, for example, the Catholic Church, that is restricted to a priest, because he's trained, he holds that anonymity, and it's a respected role. We believe that can be performed by others, but you've got to approach that very carefully. So sometimes the minister might be the right person to go and try and confide in or to confess to. Sometimes it might be a friend. Sometimes actually going to someone who has nothing to do with your regular circle might be appropriate. Interestingly, it's exactly the sort of question your mentor or your mentor might help you out with if you are contemplating taking on the Barnabas Network and getting involved in one of those relationships. It's precisely the sort of relationship that either might be the person that you could confess to, or exactly the sort of thing that you could discuss with a mentor to try and find the answer to. Well, do we really need to confess to people? It's all a bit kind of awkward, embarrassing anyway. I mean, fraught with danger, we've just discovered. I mean, you could get it badly wrong. So how about just don't. Let's not confess to other people. Let's just confess to God. I mean, that's at the end of the day, that's who we're sinning against, isn't it? We're sinning against God ultimately. Yes, we may have sinned against some other people, but really we're sinning to God. God's had to pay the price. So how about we just confess to God? Isn't that okay? Well, there is absolutely no harm done in confessing it to God. But you know what? He's God, so he knows already what you've been involved in. So when you're approaching him to confess, he knows already. And I want you to ponder if, as I have, you've been in that situation where you don't want to confess to another, you just want to confess to God. You know, what is actually behind that? What is the driving motive for doing that? Is it really your concern that you might hurt someone else's feelings or put someone else into temptation? Is it not actually all about you don't want to be in that vulnerable position, that embarrassing, awkward, uncomfortable, feeling like humiliating, shameful position of sharing kind of some of your dark stuff in your soul? Isn't that really what's there? Foster's book here, he says this: confession is a difficult discipline for us because we all too often view the believing community as a fellowship of saints before we see it as a fellowship of sinners. One of the greatest kind of ways that I think Satan kind of holds us back is by we look around and we see these lovely faces who all sing beautifully and look righteous and you know, and are nothing like me, the kind of this wretched, you know, dirty, soiled person. And so I can't confess to them because, you know, they're holy and I'm wretched. Whereas we know what the real deal is. You're just as wretched as I am. So are you. And so are you. But we are, aren't we? And yet somehow we get wrapped up in this idea that, you know, others are holy and we're wretched. We're all just as wretched as each other. And if we actually saw ourselves and understood ourselves that way, perhaps it would be slightly easier to confess. Confessing, there's another name for that kind of, for that desire to protect our image. That desire to kind of, to keep it together and to look okay. Any guesses as to what that might be? Begins with P. It's pride. Pride is what stops us, you know, confessing, is it not? And we can all kind of, you know, agree that, but it doesn't make it any, you know, any less tough to kind of to cross that hurdle, does it? Confessing to humans, it keeps us humble. And it's a more and more as I journey through life at the tender age of 53 now, biggest single kind of asset to a Christian walk, I, you know, absolutely convinced is humility. The tool is prayer, and prayer is kind of you come to God in prayer because you're humble, because you realize you can't do it. You can't, you know, take care of that situation. You can't handle that problem. You can't deal with that sin on your own. It's humility. And what's more, other people are more likely to confess if you're confessing. Isn't that the way it goes? If no one ever says anything to anyone, everyone's terrified of kind of, you know, of opening up. But if someone actually has the courage and gumption to say, do you know what, this is what's going on, doesn't that make it easier for you then to share? Doesn't that create, if you're in a small group or a safe environment, then the environment for everyone else to get open? Doesn't that create exactly what you're after? That understanding that we're all kind of in this together and we're all just as sinful as each other? When should you confess? How often? Well, it's public. I reckon it's got to be public. So I'd like you all to step up here one by one and just, no. You'll be encouraged to know that is not going to happen. If you have the conviction to do that, to confess something publicly, you can't get more powerful. The shame of sin makes you want to hide. The more powerful or the more publicly you can confess sin, the less hold it will have on you. But I don't want anyone to feel the need to do that. If you feel the conviction to do that, hallelujah, amen. And you know, and again, that will I believe help create a culture where people are emboldened to do so. But you're not required to do that. So when should you confess? How often? Do you service your car every day? No, you don't. Not unless you're driving a real bucket. You probably, most of you, need to service your car, what, once or twice a year? Do you brush your teeth once or twice a year? Some of you do, I reckon, kind of. No, you do it every day, probably twice a day, maybe even more than that. Maybe you chew gum in between times as well. How often should you confess? This is all about knowing yourself and where you're at in this kind of process. If you find yourself stuck in a sin that is you are repeating, that is kind of that you recognize is deep-seated and just won't shift, I think you need to be confessing kind of, you know, quite regularly. If you know yourself and you're in better shape and you're not troubled in your soul and you feel kind of there isn't, that kind of sin is so often like, it might be one thing, just one thing that you've done in a day or one thing you've done in an hour, and it's like a bit of grit in your boot. You cannot walk without it affecting you and without you being acutely aware of it. If you've got that sensation, guess what? Probably would be great to take your shoe off and tip the thing out and then ta-da, it's better. Isn't that how it works? That's exactly how it works with confession, or how it can work. That's what you do when you're kind of, you're opening your heart. This is something, in terms of when and how often, this is something your mentor could help you to figure out should you choose to sign up to the Barnabas Network thing. How about detail? How much detail should you be going into? If you are, if you've got that point, you know, you're there, you're ready to confess. It's the whole story? Is it kind of, you know, does it go back the kind of to the very beginning? You know, how much should you actually share? Check your hearts. Share what is holding you back. Why would you hold back? Is it a sincere and it is a genuine thing? Is there someone that you need to protect, someone's identity or something? Or is it back to that pride situation? Are you just kind of uncomfortable because you don't actually want to share the nitty-gritty? But again, that in particular is something your mentor. Did I say that already? These are tricky issues. They are tricky issues to work through. Pretty much, there's no one-size-fits-all sort of situation, but it's all about that humility. Have you got the humility to approach the subject, to open that door, to start that process, to begin that relationship. Is confessing to a Christian the same as a therapist? The process, I would say, might be quite similar. You're going to someone in confidence with a deliberate, you know, purpose of going back to an event, looking at something, sharing it with a view to some healing coming out of it. But typically what you'll get in the process of therapy, it's a psychological intervention. It's not seeking to, unless you go to a Christian psychologist or psychiatrist, it's not directly about a spiritual thing. And so it's not quite the same, even though you may well get an awful lot of value by going to a therapist and sharing. But if it's a spiritual issue, if it's a sin, confession, I believe, is the right way to go about it. There concludeth our little study of the celebration of discipline with confession. Is it going to make any difference in your life? Is that actually going to change anything for you? Where are you at with that whole kind of notion? Where are you in that spectrum? Are you complacent, or are you kind of, you know, very anxious and kind of quite down? Where are you in there? Knowing where you are in there is hugely important as to how you respond and whether you need a lot of support or whether you need a lot of challenge. And having those kind of, you know, wrestling with that theology there is really important, and that self-awareness. And joking aside, I've done my plug for the mentoring Barnabas Network thing, and I've done it. I thought it a jokey matter, didn't get many laughs, but there we go. I know you're a hard bunch to work with, but it's, joking aside, a mentor relationship is exactly the sort of thing that this, if it's an issue for you or you think it's something that you ought to try and grow in, a mentor is exactly the sort of person that could help you out with this. Is it going to change? Can you overcome that pride and that fear, that those things that grip you from actually opening up? And I would suggest that you don't go for the full Monty public as the first, you know, as the first port of call. If you have the conviction, God bless you, so be it. But I would suggest, because it is scary, I mean, let's be honest, this is scary, awkward, uncomfortable, embarrassing, you know, potentially humiliating kind of territory, go where you feel safest, go where you feel able, you know, put your toe in the water. And I believe if this stuff is done in the spirit of humility, God will bless it. And you will get blessing, the person you speak to gets blessing, the group that kind of see what comes out of this gets blessing. You know, our church, our community, our society will be blessed if we can grow in this area. Let's close with a word of prayer. Father God, we thank you, Lord. We delight that we can come to you, our God, knowing that it's not judgment that you seek to put on us. It is grace and mercy and salvation. And Father, we pray that as a community of believers, of sinners, that we might not be, and we might not be seen to be, a judgmental group, ready to condemn, to recoil in horror, to look down on someone who came to us in confession. Lord, we pray that we might be open-handed and open-hearted. And Lord, we pray that we might open the door for others to confess, because we, Lord, are ready to confess. So please, as we go from here this evening, go back into our families and our homes and our jobs and our studies, Lord. Lay on our hearts what you would have us change in this situation. And Lord, help us to find people, appropriate people, to confess our sin to. We pray this because we want to love you more and more, and we want to be your effective witnesses in our society. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.